Recorded live.
Okay, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here, along with Pastor William Fink, another installment of Christogenos. And we are going to discuss, for a lengthy series now, the entire book of Isaiah, okay? And I would put it this way. Your average Judeo Christian and your average mainstream Christian, mainstream preacher, mainstream theologian, very few of them have anything to do with the Old Testament, really, okay? They might dabble in Daniel, and they might, dabble in a few of the minor prophets.
The only ones that dabble in Daniel are the ones that really want to use it as a wedge against the Catholic Church.
Right. Yeah. Right. Exactly.
Yeah. I just had to throw that.
The Seventh-day Adventists. Yes.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And but very few Christians really discuss the Old Testament. It's like it doesn't exist. You know. And of course, in Christian identity, the Old Testament is what makes the New Testament understandable. Okay. And but mainstream Christianity pretends that the Old Testament doesn't exist. Many denominations equally say the Old Testament is obsolete or totally unnecessary to the understanding of the New Testament. Of course, that's a bold-faced lie. You know, it's absolutely a bold-faced lie. Okay, but before we get into Isaiah, I want to quote, and I've got this expanded King James Version called the Word of God, and I've been quoting from the various authors what they have to say about the books before we get into them, okay? And so this is what the Word of God has to say about the book of Isaiah. First of all, they go into a very long, this is a page and a half, of dividing the book of Isaiah into several parts. And I know you're probably more familiar with this than I am, Bill. There are a lot of people who suggest that Isaiah was actually three different authors, right? Are you familiar with that concept?
Yeah, right. I don't believe it, though.
Do you want to? What do you know about that? Do you want to discuss?
Well, I know that there's a lot that say that Isaiah was two different authors.
Okay.
And that from chapter 41 on had to be a different Isaiah. And that's where the prophet addresses the people in the aisles.
Okay.
All of Isaiah after 41 is addressed to the people in the aisles.
Okay.
I don't believe it's a different Isaiah at all. I don't know why. First, there's nowhere that the book itself does not indicate that it had two authors.
Okay, yes.
The beginning of the book indicates that Isaiah had actually wrote over a very long period of time, at least 24 years.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And it's very likely that over 24 years, like look at Daniel, how many different prophecies we encountered in Daniel.
Yeah, and they're scattered and they're not in consecutive order like they should be either.
Right.
Yeah, right.
But,
yeah.
Well, here it's very well that over 24 years, your writing style and your perspective are going to change.
Right.
Your message is going to change. And Isaiah's message changed very naturally from the Israel being deported,
yeah,
to the Israel of the deportation.
Right, right. Okay. And, of course, your mainstream Judeo-Christians don't discuss the deportation.
They don't understand the history at all.
Right.
They don't,
yeah,
understand the history. They have no idea of its,
yeah,
implications.
Well, as far as I'm concerned, they're doing the Jews a favor and probably working for the Jews in hushing up the subject.
Well, it's the best Christianity,
yeah,
the Jews could buy.
That's,
I mean,
right,
that's what it,
yeah,
comes down to.
Because if you don't know that the 10 so-called lost tribes, plus the two other tribes added to them, are in fact the Caucasian people, if you don't know that, then you really don't understand the Bible. And, of course, they want to make sure that nobody understands the Bible. Okay? That's why they don't teach this. Isaiah is one of the best prophets in elucidating the future of the Israelites as the Caucasian people, right? Okay? Okay, so I'm going to quote here. This is on page 1004 of this particular version of the Bible. Survey. Isaiah is deservedly known as the evangelical prophet because he gives the fullest and clearest exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. And I think that's an accurate statement. Okay, you know, many of the chapters of Isaiah prophesy the coming of the Messiah, no doubt about it. Somewhat like the Epistle to the Romans in the New Testament, Isaiah serves as a compendium of the great doctrines of the pre-Christian age and treats of almost every cardinal theme in the gamut of theology. Special emphasis is given to the doctrine of God and his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his redemptive love. As over against the imaginary gods of the idol-worshipping heathen, he reveals himself as the one true God, the sovereign creator of the universe, who ordains all the events of history according to his own master plan. In demonstration of the authority and inspiration of his word, he marvelously fulfills the predictions uttered by his prophets long before. He is the upholder of the moral law, who brings into judgment of all the ungodly nations of the heathen, and even the wealthiest and most powerful of them, and consigns them to the ash heap of eternity, while his chosen people live on to glorify his name. You know, when have the Jews glorified his name?
Never. They've hidden it. They've
right.
Anything but. They're their own Messiah. They denigrate God.
This verse, first paragraph is actually very good, except for the very last statement. Okay. Second paragraph, there's four altogether here. It is above all as the Holy One of Israel that Isaiah presents the Lord who moved him to prophesy. As the Holy One, he requires above and beyond the formalities of sacrificial worship the living sacrifice of a godly life. To this end, he brings the most powerful suasions to bear upon the consciences of his people, both in the form of prophetic warning and appeal, and in the pressures of chastisement designed to lead them to repentance. But as the Holy One of Israel, he shows himself forth to be unalterably committed to his covenant people. Very good. And if he were identity, all of this would make perfect sense, okay?
Yeah,
you know,
it's
been
so far.
Yeah,
I'm sure he's going to screw it up before he gets to the end.
Yes, he will, you know, because he falsely believes the Jews to be Israel, so, you know, we know that his theme is off, okay? But as the Holy One of Israel, he shows himself forth to be unalterably committed to his covenant people, and of course all the prophets were, and the New Testament too, and the faithful guarantor of his gracious promises to forgive them when repentant and to deliver them from the power of their enemies. He shows himself ready to rescue them from the assaults of their arrogant Gentile oppressors or to bring them back from enslavement and exile to the land of promise. Third paragraph. Yet in the final analysis, even the Israelite believers, nurtured upon the Old Testament and enjoying unpurchasable privileges of access to God, are shown to be inherently sinful and unable to save themselves from evil. Now, here's an interesting point. Today's, you know, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, the Israelites are constantly admitting and the prophets are constantly chastising the Israelites for their unfaithfulness and for their disobedience, right?
Absolutely.
But now, today's Jews, they're innocent. They're innocent of everything. You know? When was the last rabbi that castigated the Jewish people? They're always castigating us.
No, they're innocent of everything because their religion
is
designed to make them believe that.
That's right.
The Day of Atonement and the Kol Nidre.
So when did the doctrine of the Israelites changed from one of self-flagellation and, you know, an obvious, you know, admission of guilt and sin to total innocence. When did this happen? It certainly didn't happen to the Jews at Calvary.
No, if it's examined, Judaism is the best religion if you're a devil.
That's right, because the Jews can do no wrong. You know, so how can this, how can the Jews be Israel if with this major change in doctrine and there's no justification for such a change in doctrine? Because certainly the Jews are the guiltiest people in the world, and, you know, and we true Israelites, we're guilty too, okay?
In dispersion, you would think that they should be even more guilty or even more submissive and dejected and sitting in sackcloth and
right.
ashes.
Right, yeah. But instead what they do is they blame the Christians for all of their problems, right? If we had never put them in ghettos, they would never have been money lenders, right? Isn't that what they tell us?
Well, basically, but you know, you don't see us going around to people's to other people's countries and infiltrating and rabble rousing and agitating.
Exactly.
Yeah,
exactly.
We just want to be left alone. Most Christians just want to be left alone.
Yeah, but the Jews won't leave us alone. And then one of the ways they won't leave us alone is by constantly accusing us of things that they're guilty of, right? Okay. So obviously he falsely assumes that the Jews are Israelites, and so continuing here, their ultimate deliverance can only come through a Savior, the divine human Messiah. Now, of course, the Jews don't accept that Messiah, do they?
Not at all.
That should be a clue that they're not Israel.
and Isaiah is very explicit on that.
Yeah. This virgin-born Emmanuel, who is the mighty God himself, will establish his throne as king over all the earth and enforce the demands of God's holy law. That's very good, actually, as he establishes universal peace. So this guy is not an antinomian, I take it. His universal peace, goodness, and truth all over the world. And yet his kingly Messiah is to achieve his triumph only as the servant of Jehovah or Yahweh, rejected and despised by his own people. That's true. Our people, true Israelites, did reject him, and presenting his sacred body as an atonement for their sins. Through this suffering and death, he shall bring deliverance of soul not only to the true believers of national Israel, but also to the Gentiles. Okay, so there's the, you know, of course, the Gentiles meaning non-Israelites.
Well, he's misinterpreting those last 25 chapters, perhaps, of Isaiah.
Yeah.
41 through 66.
Mm-hmm.
As being aimed at Gentiles, when it's really aimed at the Israelite nations that they were going to be scattered into.
That's right. The dispersion, the true dispersion.
Yes.
Exactly.
It's aimed at the dispersion, which became
nations, right.
Not Gentiles.
Right. So this is your basic misunderstanding. Let me repeat this whole sentence here. Through his suffering and death, he shall bring deliverance of soul not only to the deliverance of soul. Wait a minute. The word salvation in the Hebrew and in the Greek is not a spiritual concept. It's talking about welfare, safety, saving the people. It's not an afterlife concept, not as I understand. What is it in the Greek? Do you have that?
In most cases, it means safety or preservation.
Yes. So preservation in the flesh. It's not talking about spiritual deliverance after you die. Right?
That's right. There is language that includes that word,
mm-hmm.
that is talking about that.
Yeah.
Preserve my life for the last days or for
right.
the day of judgment or
yeah.
this in the day of judgment. But that, 99% of the time when it's used, it's talking about the here and now.
That's right. That's absolutely right. Yeah. So they falsely use this word to apply to the hereafter.
No,
okay.
It's the preservation of our nation that
that's
we
right.
should be primarily concerned about.
Thank
and we should not worry about the hereafter.
It's the salvation of the physical nation of Israel. That's what the word salvation really means. Yes, okay. So again, the sentence, through this suffering and death, he shall bring deliverance, scratch soul, deliverance not only to the true believers of national Israel, but also to those Gentiles. Now, of course, national Israel, as he perceives it, have not accepted any form of deliverance from the Messiah, okay, but also to those Gentiles of distant lands who open their hearts to receive his truth. Okay, well, I mean, those people, they've been converted to this false version of Christianity, but they have not opened their hearts. It's only because we brought civilization to them, that they have accepted Christianity as delivered to them. Right?
We brought civilization. We brought gunships and bags of rice.
Right, right, yeah, and blue jeans and cell phones, right?
Well, yeah, that came later.
Yeah,
I'm
right. But we're still delivering the goods, and they hate us for it, don't they?
McDonald's.
Yeah, yeah, right. Both Jew and Gentile shall be gathered into the fold and constitute the rejoicing subjects of his millennial kingdom. He teaches the millennium, too.
And that's probably a total corruption of, I think it's Isaiah chapter 56,
okay.
Which is really just talking about dispersed Israel.
Right. Exactly. Which is his millennial kingdom, which is destined to establish God's rule and settle God's peace upon the whole earth. So virtually all of these evangelicals believe in this post-trib millennium. And, of course, that's a false doctrine, too, okay? So then he talks about Isaiah, the author, the man. Isaiah, the son of Amos, A-M-O-Z, seems to have come from a well-to-do and respected Jerusalemite family, for not only is his father's name recorded, but he also enjoyed intimate relations with the royal family and the highest officials of the government. although he may have begun his prophetic ministry in the latter end of Uzziah's reign, Uzziah's reign. He records the year of Uzziah's death, probably 740 B.C., as the time when he received a special anointing and commission from God in the temple. He was bidden to preach boldly and uncompromisingly a message of warning and denunciation against his people for their ungodliness of life and idolatry of worship, and to summon the nation to thoroughgoing repentance and reformation. But we don't hear the Jews talking about repentance and reformation.
No, never. They don't.
Never. So what changed? Why did the message change? That's because the Jews aren't Israel, folks.
Well, only the labels have changed.
That's
Satan
right.
has never needed reformation and
repentance. Yeah, because the devil worships himself. He's not going to criticize himself. He was hated and opposed by idolatrous King Ahaz, favored and respected by King Hezekiah, who nevertheless disregarded his warnings against the alliance with Egypt, and he was probably martyred by Hezekiah's depraved and brutal son, King Manasseh, somewhere around 680 B.C. Okay. All right, any comments from your end before we actually get into the book
of Isaiah? I think what we're going to see in Isaiah is we're going to see the full proof. Well, when we talk about chapter 10 and the fall, chapter 13 and chapter 14 and the fall of Babylon, and see that the Bible promises Israel and Judah a role in the destruction of Babylon, the destruction of Assyria, revenge against her captors, and there's proof there that the Scythian people, who stood in history for what Israel stood for in prophecy,
yeah.
fulfilled that, and that the Germanic peoples that descended from them are the dispersion of Israel.
That's right.
And when we get to Isaiah 41, we'll see more of that. Mm-hmm. Isaiah wrote the last 25 chapters only to that dispersion, and there's many proofs in there that we are the children of Israel.
Right.
In Isaiah.
That's right.
I'd like to say a few things. Isaiah is one of the earliest prophets which we have books from that we can date.
Okay.
Amos was earlier. Hosea was a contemporary. And in fact, Hosea 1:1 and Isaiah 1:1, they both name the same exact kings whose reigns they prophesied during.
Okay.
And in that respect, the two books are the two passages are almost identical.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Some prophets may have been earlier than Isaiah, like Joel and Jonah, but we don't know. They can't be dated. They were early, but they can't be dated. They didn't tell us when they wrote.
Right.
Now it's hard to conclude a perfect chronology, and it's almost impossible. There's like 50 million different chronologies for the kings of Israel and Judah.
Right.
They all have their own peculiarities.
Right.
And sure. I'm not going to have any claim of exacting authority concerning the years here.
Sure.
But Isaiah 1, in his own testimony and of when his prophecies were dated, probably began towards the end of the reign of King Uzziah,
right,
who reigned from 791 to 740 B.C.
Okay.
And he reigned, his reign overlapped his son's reign by 12 years because he got leprosy and was more or less chased in the house. And his son was put on a throne.
Mm-hmm.
And Isaiah's prophecies went down into the reign of Hezekiah,
okay.
who reigned from 716 to 684 B.C.
Okay.
And Isaiah, yeah, you know, Isaiah.
So that was before, about 50, 60 years before the Babylonian captivity.
Well, the Babylonian captivity, the final Babylonian captivity and destruction of Jerusalem is in 586 B.C.
Right, yeah.
Now, I would say that Isaiah's prophecy, his time of prophecy covered... And he was in Judah, and his time of prophecy covered the entire period of the deportations of Israel.
Okay.
Okay?
Yeah.
Which, in my mind, runs from Tiglath-Pileser takes the throne in 745 B.C., and he comes to Israel the first time in 741.
Okay.
And there's a prophecy in Isaiah that says that in 60 and 5 years, Ephraim will cease to be a nation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and even though it's not recorded, I believe, and this is being persuaded by J. Llewellyn Thomas,
okay.
who I think did an excellent little booklet on the topic, that 676 B.C. and the last incursion of Israel by Esarhaddon,
mm-hmm.
which is actually recorded in the book of Ezra, that was probably the end of that 65-year prophecy.
Okay. All right, so
741 to 676.
Okay. So there's a literal 65-year, that the evacuation or taking a captivity of the northern tribes, obviously including Judah and Benjamin under Sennacherib, is that
right.
Part, that would be part of the prophecy too, part of the 65 years, you're saying?
Well, right, but the prophecy is that in 65 years, Ephraim will cease to be a nation.
Okay.
Oh, okay, and even though the Assyrians did take all the fenced cities of Judah and Benjamin,
mm-hmm.
Judah still continued to be a nation
right.
until Jerusalem was taken.
That's right. That's right.
Now, if we look at Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 1, verse 7.
Okay.
Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. I believe that's a reference to the Syrian war, which went on. It's explained under Kings Hazael and Rezin of Syria, not Assyria, Syria.
Right, Syria.
It's in 2 Kings chapter 13 and 2 Kings chapter 16 and maybe part of 15.
Okay.
But this Syrian war was very damaging to Judah and Israel. And I believe that's what Isaiah is referring to.
Yeah, because there's a civil war between the house of Judah and the house of Israel.
Well, right, and Assyria had gotten involved in it.
Yeah.
And I believe that that's what Isaiah is referring to. And
okay.
That was towards the beginning of his his time of prophecy.
Right. Right. Very good. Okay. All right, well, let's go into it then. The book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So he's giving us his time period.
Right, and those four kings would stretch probably from 791 B.C. to 684 B.C.,
okay.
Their total reigns.
I mean,
Uzziah was 52 years alone.
Okay.
And Jotham was 20 years, but that overlapped his father by 12.
Oh, I see. Okay.
And Ahaz was 16 years, and then Hezekiah was 29.
Mm-hmm. So he probably didn't live long as all these men put together, but he lived during their reigns.
Well, right. His prophecy must have started towards the end of Uzziah's time and ended towards the beginning of Hezekiah's.
Yeah, unless he was 160 years old.
Right.
Okay. Verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Okay, there's an example of this chastisement of the Israelites. The ox knows its owner, and the ass its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Right?
So we're literally dumber than oxes and,
that's right.
and stupider than asses.
That's right. Because we really don't know our maker, Yahweh. Okay? We have forgotten Yahweh. Verse 4.
And you know what's funny about this verse?
Huh?
I'm just going to make a stupid political analogy. That the ox, the elephant, is really named after the word aleph for ox.
Mm-hmm.
And they're the two symbols of our political parties today.
There you go, right. what was it? Dumb and Dumber, right?
Yes.
Or Tweedledum and Tweedledee. There you go. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, and of course that means a seed line of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken Yahweh, and they have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backwards, or turned
now. Now that's seed line. That's us.
Yes,
yeah,
right.
You know, it means a seed line, but we're the evildoers.
That's right.
The children of Satan, they don't break the law.
Right. Yeah, because the law was not delivered to them. Right. Yeah. But they're still guilty of doing evil. Right.
So, well, absolutely. They're the authors of it.
That's right.
I mean, according to 1 John.
Right. Exactly. Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Now, the whole head, meaning all the leaders, are rebellious. And the heart and the spirit of the people has turned away from Yahweh. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And obviously, they had made alliances with two different nations, and basically were engaging in a civil war with foreign armies attacking each side, right? So,
there's a wider analogy here, and that you started to elucidate it. It's the body of Christ.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, you know, the head, the heart,
right.
the foot, the body with the wounds and bruises. That's the
right.
body of Christ.
Very good.
The nation being portrayed with that analogy mm-hmm. at this early time.
Yes, yes. Although we're not sacrificing ourselves for the good. Okay, verse 8. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except Yahweh of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, and here's the concept of the remnant. Question. I haven't looked up the word remnant, but it's not that often used in the Old Testament. I wonder if this is one of the first instances.
Well, the first instance would probably be, unless it's used in relation to the flood, and I don't think so,
mm-hmm.
the first instance would be Elijah's statement, which is not long before this, but it is before this.
Right. Okay. So the prophet Elijah. Yes. Okay.
Which verse are we in? We're in.
And I got bumped off, so I'm logging back in as we speak. But let me continue while you look for that.
Well, we have mention of a remnant in Exodus, and let me go there. And the remnant that remains of the curtains of the this is talking about a description of the temple, Leviticus, the remnant of the meat of the offering that has nothing to do with
right. But the remnant. The remnant of Israel, the remnant of the Israel people. But here's certainly one of the first instances of that concept.
Well, we have a remnant of the giants. The first remnant of Israel is 2 Kings 19:30, the remnant that has escaped to the house of Judah. And that's a similar that's a similar analogy.
Right.
But the first use of the word is in Isaiah, right? In Elijah's time, I believe.
Okay. But in any case, it says a very small remnant, okay? And if the prophecy of the 144,000 is taken literally, it is a very small remnant, right? But there was a point where there were only eight of us, okay?
Well, that's a real remnant.
That's right.
I'd like to say a few things. You know, I don't know how small Isaiah perceives this remnant at this time.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at the census figures that are given through Kings and Chronicles, the sizes of the armies that are raised, it did shrink drastically over the period of the kingdom years.
Uh-huh.
It did. I mean, David counted 1.1 million warriors in Israel and 470,000 in Judah
uh-huh.
in 1 Chronicles 21:5. By the time we get to 2 Chronicles 28:6, they could only raise an army of 310,000 men.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, it did when the population should have been growing.
Right.
The armies were getting comparatively smaller.
Right. Yeah, because of the civil war that was going on, and also, as I understand it, as the Assyrians were coming into power, weren't many Israelites?
I think that a lot of them were leaving. Yes.
Yes, they're leaving and heading west.
It's 850 B.C. that the Assyrian rise began in the mid-9th century B.C.
Mm-hmm.
That the Assyrian, you know,
yeah.
the empire probably began around, as we know it here, probably began around 1300 B.C.
Okay.
It was quite old. The Assyrians had rose up and supplanted the Hittites as the power in the region. And Babylon was diminished for quite some time.
Yeah.
But they weren't powerful enough to come against the children of Israel
mm-hmm.
until and the Syrians also were a powerful nation at the time.
Yes.
And they weren't powerful enough to project their power southward for quite some time.
Right.
But when Carthage was founded, and I believe it was founded from Tyre, and it was a colony of Tyre, and it was a faithful colony of Tyre all the way down through Persian times.
Yes.
Okay, almost until the time when Alexander destroyed Tyre. Mm-hmm. And Carthage definitely had a strong allegiance and connections to Tyre, which was an Israelite city, and that was founded in according to Josephus, right around 850 BC.
Yes.
Just, you know, not long before the Assyrians started advancing south.
Yes, yes.
And I believe that those numbers do reflect massive emigration.
Uh-huh, right, right. Yeah, no doubt. Because the people known as the Cimmerians and as the Cumru, it's the same word because it's based on the word, the Welsh word Cumru is based on the Hebrew, Agamri, okay, or Comri. And Paul actually references this passage of Isaiah in Romans 9:29, and let's see, 27 here. Let me quote this. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Now, let's make a really strong note here that the work is not done yet, okay? Paul is speaking after the crucifixion.
Well, right.
There's still a lot of work left to be done.
I connect the Cimmerians to the first Israelites of the Assyrian deportation.
Okay.
And I could make a strong, my German origins papers do make a strong argument.
Okay, okay. And then he continues, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and Gomorrah. But now, as we found out in the book of Galatians, the modern interpreters use a seed to mean just Jesus Christ.
Right, and that's absolutely ridiculous and contrary to its usage throughout all Scripture.
Yeah, but he in verse 27, he uses the word remnant, okay? And in verse 29, he uses the word seed. You can't consider one person a remnant. He's obviously talking about the same group of people, okay? He's not signifying one person, okay? All right, let's see. Where were we? Okay. Oh, yeah, verse 9. Okay, yeah, and he quoted the whole thing. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah, okay? So Paul was quoting this verse directly. Verse 10. Hear the word of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, as I understand it, Sodom and Gomorrah were mixed breed cities. Okay?
Right. They were mixed breed Canaanite cities, and they were also perpetrating every sexual sin you could think of.
Right. Yeah, well, that's what the name sodomy.
Yeah, right. I mean, the two angels that visited Lot, and the men of Sodom, Lot had two beautiful virgin daughters, and they didn't want them. They wanted the men.
Right, exactly.
And they said that we may know them.
Right.
That meaning that
they
can have sexual
sense.
Relations.
Right.
Yes.
That's right. That's right. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith Yahweh? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Now, is he talking about his own established sacrificial rituals, or is he complaining that they have polluted them and... You know,
well, they polluted them. They used them to buy their way out of sin.
Right.
Bring a lamb and go rape three more women.
Right, right, yeah. So they weren't doing it in the correct spirit. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. So, folks, these verses are a sign of things to come, namely the abolition, the eventual abolition of the Levitical priesthood, and the sacrificial rituals, verse 15.
Now, what word is that for moons? Now, I'm kidding you about your program from Sunday.
Right.
It's
exactly. It says new moons. Scratch out that new moon, folks. Verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And the Bible says many times that the prayer of a sinner is not worth praying because he doesn't hear it. Verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. And that Paul recites that in Romans 12:9 as well. Verse 17, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Now, judge is meant here in the sense of help, right? Judge the fatherless?
Let me see what...
Because the fatherless, it's not their fault that they're fatherless.
Well, no, of course not.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of people would see that as a judgment from God.
Okay.
Well, when you suffer calamity,
mm-hmm.
a lot of people would see that as a judgment from God.
Right.
But here the word can mean to vindicate also.
Okay, vindicate. Okay, very good. Verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith Yahweh. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So we'll eventually be washed clean.
Well, this whole thing is the New Testament gospel before the New Testament.
That's right. That's right.
I mean, the message does not change. And
it's the good news, yes.
The recipients do not change either, despite
right.
what the church says.
Right, exactly. Very good. Okay, so come now, let us reason together. Wait a minute. Christians don't reason. They just believe.
No, that's...
They feel. Okay, Christianity is about belief. It's not about reason. Okay. All right, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Okay? This is not spiritual. This is talking about salvation in the physical sense. If you are willing and obedient, you will not get sick. You will not starve. You will not be attacked by aliens. Right?
Well, right. You'll be able to farm and reap your harvest.
Right.
And it's mentioned, I remember making that note about a verse maybe in a subsequent chapter here coming up.
Yes.
And it basically says the same thing. And that's the most we could hope for.
Right.
Peace on earth and to be able to reap our own harvest.
Right. And this message does not change in the New Testament. We're constantly being told, even in the last chapter, Revelation 22, that if we obey his commandments and call upon his name, we will be saved. But we have to obey the commandments and we have to call upon his name. Okay? Verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. So our safety, security, and welfare are directly dependent upon our being obedient and willing to honor Yahweh. It can't be any clearer, folks, okay? Verse 21, how has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water, and that is your dollars are diluted, right?
I would like to say a couple of things about this in relation to Revelation chapter 18.
Okay.
Because I consistently tell people that we are the whore.
Right.
We as a people are the whore. And this is a perfect demonstration of that.
Yes.
The city, the sinful city, meaning Jerusalem, became a harlot. And it's the same analogy. Yeah, you know, and when we come out of Babylon, we're no longer part of the whore, but we as a people, basically most of us are still in Babylon, and we are the whore.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And this helps buttress my argument.
Well, Yahweh's not concerned with whether other races act as whores.
Well, absolutely not.
Right. I mean, obviously it doesn't bother them that the Jews are doing it because they're doing it all the time.
Right. Well, they've been... basically created to do evil.
That's right. What we're being counseled to do is not to behave like the Jews. We have to keep our race pure. We should not be polluted. Okay? Verse 23, your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Boy, that's true today, too.
Every bit of this is true today.
Yeah, this is true yesterday and today. Right.
Yeah.
Everyone loves gifts, bribes. Okay? And follows after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither does the cause of the widow come to them. Now, it's amazing to me, Bill, all these international bankers running around in New York City with all the trillions of dollars they have, do you think they could establish at least one homeless center?
Well, they look at their they look at their taxes as a gratuity.
Yeah.
And since the government has become the god of the goy,
yeah,
basically the government will take care of us.
Yeah, but it's amazing to me that these ultra millionaires and billionaires and trillionaires, they don't have the decency or thoughtfulness to even create a homeless shelter. That's how greedy these people are, folks.
Right, and there's a lot of rich people in this town, and there's a lot of homeless people. I live in the middle of New York in a farmland.
Yeah. Yeah, right. And the same attitude prevails, because what we have is Judaism, not Christianity, folks. Verse 20,
absolutely.
Yeah.
If you're a rich man and one person in your town is starving, you're failing.
Right, right. Yeah, it's for some reason, the Christian world has given up the concept of charity. Totally. You know, it's been replaced with the gospel of personal salvation. There's so much focus on my own salvation that, you know, it's lost touch with charity, totally lost touch with charity. Okay, and of course, the more Judaized we get, the less charity there is. Verse 24. Verse 24. Therefore, says Yahweh of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. Again, you know, and certainly, folks, the Old Testament, there's no doubt that Yahweh is the God of Israel. He's always defined as that, okay? And as we found out in the Gospel of Luke and Acts, if you read those books very carefully, Yahweh is the God of Israel, because we are Israel, not the Jews, okay? And the Israelites made a distinction between themselves and the Jews, who were persecuting them at the time. So even the Judahites and Benjaminites of Christ's time considered themselves to be Israel. That's what they called themselves, okay? And so they distinguished themselves from the Jews. Verse 25, and I will turn my hand upon you and purely purge away your dross and take away all your tin, okay? So it's hot. You know, this is a fire. This is a fire. Okay, verse 26. And I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Now, to me, this harkens to the book of Revelation.
Well, it harkens to Revelation, and it harkens back to the time of Moses,
mm-hmm.
that we'd have wise counselors and judges
right.
instead of crooked ones.
Right. Exactly. So we will have government by wise judges. We will, folks. Verse 27. Zion shall... We won't have the Republicans and Democrats, however.
Or progressives.
Yes, right. Yeah. Or the Ron Paul... what's his party called? The Libertarians.
I can't even name it. I'm sorry.
Libertarians. Yes. Okay. Verse 27. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. And now this is the same righteousness that's used in the New Testament constantly by Paul, okay? And isn't the opposite of righteousness lawlessness?
Well, right, and you mentioned libertarians, and they promote that.
That's right.
That's what they're about. Libertarian is freedom for everything. Basically, that's the way I perceive the Libertarian Party.
Yeah.
I mean, they don't care about homosexuals
right.
living next door.
They're pro-homosexual. Yes, they are.
Yeah, as long as you don't try having sex with them. I mean,
right, exactly. And they're also free traders.
That's anti-Christian.
They're free traders,
too. Free traders.
They support the New World Order.
And that's anti-nationalist.
Yeah, so Ron Paul is worthless.
Yeah.
He's totally worthless. Yeah, okay. Verse 28, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake Yahweh shall be consumed. Paul says the same thing at 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Okay.
And those who forsake Yah are those who forsake his word and
that's
his law
right. That's
and,
right.
and his statutes.
Yeah. Yeah, one of the most blatant errors of modern Christianity has been the abandonment of the true faith and the substitution of this vapid concept of believing in Jesus without having to follow his gospel. Okay. Oh, believe Jesus saved me. So I'm saved.
Well,
okay.
Well, right. And there's one reason why, given, there's one reason, besides the fact that Yahweh had his promise,
uh-huh.
there's one reason in the Old Testament given for his making the promise.
Right. Okay.
Genesis 26:5, because Abraham obeyed my voice,
right.
and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my
mm-hmm.
laws.
Obedience. Right. Very good. Thank you. Okay. Verse 29. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you shall be confounded for the gardens that you have chosen. Now, of course, these oaks and gardens are the what do you call it, the pagan ritual, I'm trying to think of the other term they use.
Well, this is why I tell people that it's all over the Old Testament.
Right.
That this pagan ritual, this neo-paganism we have today,
right.
is the religion of the ancient Canaanites.
That's right.
And here it is.
And here it is, yes. Yeah, yeah. And so in the groves, that's what the word I was trying to think of. In the groves. That's
it's all over Jeremiah.
Yes. That's where all these rituals took place, and this is just another expression for it, the oaks and the gardens, the groves of Baal.
Right. Right. Now, usually, and I got papers on my website that have the citations, my broken cisterns papers.
Yes.
Usually those pagan rituals included fertility rituals, which included sex.
Right.
With anybody the priest assigned you.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's where the race mixing was taking place. That's why the whole house of Ephraim was thrown out into the wilderness, so they couldn't partake of those rituals anymore.
Right, absolutely.
Yeah.
That's why they were, yeah, right. That's why they were driven off from the land.
That's right. This is heavy stuff, folks. I mean, this paganism was being practiced by our people, and there's evidence all over Europe and all over America that even like the name Bala, which is a common European name, comes from Baal, okay, from Baal worship. And a lot of these rituals, these pagan rituals, Halloween and all this other stuff, Easter, Christmas trees.
Yeah, you know, there's a town, I think it's in California, named Bel Air, right?
You're right.
Yeah, you know, I can prove that means city of Baal.
Yeah, right.
It does.
Well, he's the prince of the air, isn't he?
Well, Air is that A-I-R-E. It's very similar to an ancient Hebrew word called that, which means city.
Yeah, okay. Okay, city of Baal. Very good. Okay. Verse 30. For you shall be as an oak whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water, so they will dry up. Okay? Because of their sins. Verse 31. And the strong shall be as tow. What is tow? Do you have any idea? And the strong shall be as toe.
And the strong shall be as toe. That's pretty good. Let me scroll down a little
bit.
Yeah,
and the maker of it as a spark. So it's got to be something flammable. And they shall be both burned together, and none shall quench them. Okay.
Toe is a strand of flax. So it would be like a wick.
A wick. Okay. Very good. And a wiccan.
Yeah.
Chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, the entire book of Isaiah is not about or addressed to Judah, certain chapters, right? So, because a lot of
parts of it are addressed to Israel, but this is the word that Isaiah saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem.
Right.
But in a couple of chapters, we'll have a different word.
Right.
I mean, it's
yeah,
the book of Isaiah is really a series of prophecies, just
right.
like the book of Daniel.
And he's telling us who the prophecy is to and about. Very good. Okay. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Now, to me, this is talking about America.
This has to be describing America.
Yes.
America is the only nation that ever fit this in history.
That's right.
And it's in the last days.
Right.
What would be, say this happened in the 19th and 20th centuries. Or I'm sorry, the 18th and 19th centuries.
Right.
And we'll see that. I mean, that's what verse 3 describes to me perfectly.
And America has been the melting pot, right? And all nations shall flow to it.
Well, absolutely. There's
mm-hmm.
no doubt. America is the only nation that ever fulfilled this prophecy.
Right.
And it's 2,500 years later.
That's right. Very good. Verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come you, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of God, the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, Again, folks, if you have a Bible in front of you, just circle the three middle letters of the word Jerusalem and capitalize them, and it says USA. Let's analyze this verse some more. Verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come you, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. Now, hasn't it been true ever since America became the richest nation on the planet? Everybody in the world wanted to be an American, right?
Well, right, exactly. And nobody else has wanted that of any other nation
That's right.
Maybe ancient Rome.
Right.
Maybe, but even not to the point of ancient Rome.
Yeah.
You know, because a lot of people wanted to be Roman citizens, but they
but it was not the house.
They were already under Rome's thumb.
That's right. Exactly. Exactly.
But we're here, people that only heard stories about America wanted to come here and be American.
That's right. Yeah, and he will teach us of his ways. Now, hasn't America been the focal point of Bible publishing?
It's the only nation that was ever founded on Christian principles.
That's right. Well, we could say that Britain was. You know,
Britain was existed before Christianity, though.
Right. That's right.
To a great extent.
Yeah. Yeah.
Where people came here from Britain to escape tyranny and
exactly.
to practice Christianity the way they believed it should be practiced.
America was the first Christian republic. There's absolutely no doubt about it, okay? And it still is the only Christian republic, and it will continue to be a Christian republic in spite of the tribulation we're going through now, okay? And he will teach us of his ways. This is others talking about America, folks. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. This is the focal point of Bible publishing, folks, the English-speaking world, America, okay? And the law, people, the Tsar of Russia was so impressed with our economic system, which is based on the Bible, folks, the economic system of Abraham Lincoln, that he tried to incorporate it and free the serfs of Russia, okay? He was actually liberating the serfs of Russia when the Bolshevik Revolution cut that liberation off and re-enslaved them, okay? America was the principal idea of freedom. The whole world looked to America because we were promoting the idea of freedom.
Even though sometimes it was misguided.
Yeah, well, how did it get misguided? When the Jews came over, right?
Well, yes. It was the even the I believe that the Civil War, and I believe this can be substantiated, but I'm not a student of the era per se. But the Civil War was agitated by the New York and Boston merchants.
But it was agitated by the Rothschilds.
And the bankers. But the merchant class were the tool that the Rothschilds used to do that.
Right. Right.
Okay, because they had promises of more cheap labor, and free and cheap textiles from the South.
Yeah. Well, Bismarck stated that the Rothschilds deliberately created the Civil War in order to destroy our economic system, so that our economic system could not be exported to the rest of the world.
Right. They wanted to destroy our economic system, but they also wanted to split the country in two.
Sure.
Because they didn't trust that they were very wary of one large, powerful country.
Right.
And if they split it in two, Canada was never a threat to us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, Canada always had less than a tenth of our population.
Right.
Now, if they split the United States in two, then they could use one as a wedge against the other.
Yes.
And that was their hope.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, I have mixed emotions about the Civil War.
Mm-hmm.
Because I sympathize with the South, the Southern
state rights, yeah, absolutely,
states' rights,
yeah.
and their sovereignty, and I have full sympathy with that.
Mm-hmm.
But I also know that it was the Rothschilds that wanted to split the nation.
That's right, exactly.
So it's
the North and South were set up.
Well, they were absolutely set up.
Yeah, and what's his name? Judah P. Benjamin, a Rothschild agent, a Jew.
But the northern Secretary of the Treasury was Salmon Chase.
Right. So we have two in each case, right?
Of course.
Yeah, it always is this way. Even Jesus had a Jew money who held the money bag.
Well, Greg Howard, I think you know about it. Greg Howard sent me a picture yesterday, and I put it up in the forum at Christogeny if anybody wants to see it. Greg Howard sent me this picture of the head of the central bank in China.
Right.
And he's a Chinese guy with big ears
and a long hooked nose. Right.
And
yeah.
I'm like, this looks like...
He looks just like David Rockefeller, right?
He looks just like a Jew with... Who was the Jew? His hair always stood up in the air. It always went kind of straight up. He had a face.
Oh, Ben-Gurion?
Like David Ben-Gurion, maybe,
yeah.
with the bad hairdo.
Right. the Bozo the Clown hairdo, right?
Yeah, he looked like a tan version of David Ben-Gurion.
Okay. All right, very good. Okay. So these three verses in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, are a nutshell encapsulation of, number one, the history of America and how America will eventuate in the kingdom. Okay, verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Okay,
well, that hasn't happened yet.
Of course not. But this is all, the first two verses are about America being the light of the planet, okay, the light of freedom, and then eventually that this light of freedom will become the kingdom. There's simply no doubt about it. So that's what these three verses are talking about. So it's a mini prophecy about America and the coming of the kingdom. Okay, verse 5. O house of Jacob, come you and let us walk in the light of Yahweh. Therefore, you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob. Now we're getting back into his time. Because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines. And they please themselves in the children of strangers.
Right. And I'd like to read that from the Septuagint.
Okay.
Where Brenton actually does all right with the Greek. For he has forsaken his people, the house of Israel, because their land is filled, as at the beginning, with divinations. That has to refer to the divinations of the Canaanites that they replaced.
Sure.
As the land of the Philistines, and many strange children were born to them.
Right.
And that's a little more explicit.
Right.
Than now, I'd like to say that it's fully evident that while not all Philistines were really Philistines, the Philistines were white.
Right.
But they still weren't. Yeah, you know, they still were not acceptable to Yahweh.
Sure.
And they had a lot of the Rephaim among their number.
Right. Right. Yeah, Goliath. Goliath was.
He was one of the Rephaim. Yes, yeah. He was one of the sons of the giant. That's what.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Harapha means.
Right. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so the Philistines were a mixed-race people, as you said, probably primarily white, but nevertheless, they were mixed-race people, and the Israelites took after them by enjoying mixed-race children. And hasn't America and the rest of the white world re-engaged in this sin?
Well, yeah, every white woman now wants to be just like Madonna and Angelina Jolie and have a nigga hanging from her hip.
It's fashionable.
It is. It's like a fashion item.
Have
it's like
a
Gucci
brown
headband.
One on one hip and a black one on the other and a red one on your shoulder and a yellow one on your ankle, right? Angelina Jolie.
Gucci handbag in one hand and a nigga in the other.
And
it's
a Gucci
crazy.
Handbag. Right. Okay. She's fully accessorized.
It's like the ferret craze a few years ago, and
right.
Now it's the Negro craze. That's crazy.
Right.
What could it possibly be next?
Adopt a mongrel. Right. Verse 7. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Boy, just talking about America, folks. Their land is also full of horses. Horsepower. Neither is there any end of their chariots. America's had more automobiles than any country ever, okay? And their land also is full of idols, American idol. They worship the work of their own hands. Oh, we're so proud. We're so rich and wealthy. That which their own fingers have made. And they forgot Yahweh, right? Verse 9. And the mean man bows down and the great man humbles himself. Therefore, forgive them not. They've all become materialists.
Right. And that mean is actually humble. Both words mean humble.
Okay.
It's weird.
Yeah. Well, okay, interesting.
The humble man bows down and the great man...
Well, maybe one means common.
humbles himself.
One means common, the other means humbled.
No, actually, both words are humble. It's
okay.
Strange. It's strange, but this time the adjectives don't change.
Okay, all right. So verse 10, enter into the rock and hide you in the dust for the fear of Yahweh and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and Yahweh alone shall be exalted in that day. Okay, so this chapter 2 of Isaiah is very much applicable to America. And, of course, he references the Philistines as an example that we follow. Okay, verse 12, for the day of Yahweh shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. At this point, I would like to bring up the doctrine of personal salvation, which is, in fact, a very haughty doctrine. It has no place in Christianity. It has no place in Israel, because what these people are doing, and it goes along with the rapture crowd, too, who believe themselves to be righteous in their own eyes, and that simply because they believe in Jesus, they will be raptured and not have to endure the tribulation. Okay? That's arrogance.
Well, let me also interject that the people that are self-justified have no love for their brethren.
That's right. That's right. Exactly. Exactly. And that certainly applies to the gospel of personal salvation, because they're so focused on their own salvation that they fail to treat their brethren, as I said earlier, charity. There's no more charity in these churches. You know, you have a congregation here, a congregation there, that has, like a food pantry and things like that. But by and large, like these mega churches, they're all about making money, and altar calls and stuff like this.
Men that are about making money will tell anybody anything that sounds good to them.
That's right.
That's all they care about. Let me see how I could sucker these people and talk sweet to them, and maybe they'll give me a lot of money.
Yeah, and what was that book that guy wrote on the West Coast, the purpose-driven church? It's the profit-driven church, folks. It's the profit-driven church. Verse 13, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan. And, of course, these cedars of Lebanon and these oaks, these are people. We're talking about people here. And upon all the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon all the pleasant pictures. Tarshish would be Spain, right?
Well, yes. Tarsus is a district in southern Spain. It's known to historians. Herodotus said that before the days of the Trojan War, it was insignificant, but it became a great trading town.
Mm-hmm.
Well, guess what? Solomon is about 100 years after the Trojan War.
Right.
And that's when Tarshish became a great trading. I mean, Herodotus is indirectly corroborating the biblical story about the ships of Tarshish.
Right.
And this section here, it's a little section, but it basically portrays a spread out birth.
Yes.
Burgeoning
right.
is the word on Israel,
mm-hmm.
that the Jews would not admit to.
Of course,
it draws a much wider portrait of Israel than they would admit to, because if they admitted to it,
right.
then we have to see that the Jews are not Israel, because there are not Jews all over the Mediterranean.
And there's no Jewish seafarers either.
There are Aryans all over the Mediterranean.
Right. Yeah, and these ships of Tarshish, which are actually Phoenician/Israelite ships.
Yes,
and
absolutely.
Zebulun, Gad, etc. They're the ones who founded the tin mines in Cornwall, okay, and brought the tin and other minerals from Britain back to Solomon.
Well, right. Ships of Tarshish is a phrase that's both historically true,
mm-hmm.
because Tarshish was a major port of call at the time.
Right.
But it's also an analogy for the ships that basically travel as far away as Britain. And possibly even
America.
No, well, yeah, that's that I can say, but I really it's harder to substantiate.
Yeah,
I mean there is archaeology.
Yes,
but it's harder to substantiate. But it's clear in the classical histories and in archaeology.
Yes,
that from the northern coasts of Germany and Scandinavia and primarily Britain,
yes,
and Ireland were these ships frequented,
right,
all the time. And
yes,
it was a steady stream of traffic and people.
The first inhabitants of Ireland were the Tuatha De Danann, that is the tribe of Dan.
Yes, except for the mythical firbolgs that they talked about.
Firbolgs, okay.
They talk about these firbolgs, F-I-R-B-O-L-G. Well, they're mythical. They're not really, you know, it's like the fairies in the forest.
Right, exactly. Sounds like something off of Star Trek.
Well, that's the Irish poet.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, the first people in Ireland were the tribe of Dan. It's
right.
They Dan it.
And then
they
later,
probably, the firbolgs may have been a representation of Phoenicians that were there before them.
Could be.
And the second wave of people in Ireland were from Miletus, the Malaysians.
Right.
And they are, it can be established, and it is in my writing, they are Phoenicians and of the stock of Israel.
Okay. And then because it's also well known in Irish history that Zara Judah came after the tribe of Dan, and that's the symbol of the scarlet thread.
Right, but I would have to insist that they were probably there before the tribe of Dan.
Okay.
I'm being honest.
You think Zara was there before Dan?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Well, in either case, they're Israelites.
Well, right.
There's no doubt about it.
But I can't imagine. You know, there's evidence. E.O. Gordon, Prehistoric London, talks about it. Virgil in his poetry. And I've heard it's in Pliny, but I haven't had the opportunity to read Pliny yet. But basically, the Trojan settlement of Rome was extended by a Trojan settlement of Britain.
Okay.
And that, by all accounts, is before 1000 B.C.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay.
So it may be that Zara Judah was established in Britain before the Israelite Phoenicians ever got there.
Right. Well, I know
and I can't see them passing up Ireland.
I know the Irish Chronicles document a war between the Tuatha De Danann and the Zara Judahites, the Scarlet Thread people. Okay. So whoever, you know, was there first, you know, the ones who came later had a war. And they probably eventually were, hey, we're brothers.
But our people were. I mean, the Trojan War was
right.
Zara Judah against Danann.
That's
against
right.
The Danann.
Right. That's another civil war. Exactly.
And then the Dorians came two generations later, and I believe they were of the tribe of Manasseh. They came from Dor in Palestine,
mm-hmm.
and they practically wiped the Danans out of the Peloponnesus.
Right. Right, exactly.
So I mean, there's two Israelite civil wars right there,
and
it's not even 1100 B.C.
Right,
yet.
And our own civil war is between Israelites. Our own civil war is in and among Israel, right?
Well, okay. Right, absolutely.
So
we've been fighting with each
war.
Other. I mean, the first Israelite civil war was when the children of Benjamin stuck up for the men of Belial,
right?
The mixed race people that raped that girl.
Mm-hmm.
And
right,
the
and
whole tribe
nearly
got
wiped out
just about.
Right, they were nearly wiped out by the other 11 tribes. Only 600 Benjamites were left after that war. Yes,
right.
Okay. All right, so let me go back to verse 16. And upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And Yahweh alone shall be exalted in that day. So we're talking, again, these are Judgment Day prophecies. And from verses 2 through 4, we know it's talking about America. And then it talks more generally about the humiliation of our people at the Judgment Day. Verse 18, and the idols shall utterly, he shall utterly abolish. Wow. Great. I can't wait for that day. Verse 19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of Yahweh and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Okay, we're talking about earthquakes here, folks. Verse 20. In that day, man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. and to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of Yahweh and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease you from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? What does that mean here? Cease you from man. What do you think this is saying
Cease
here?
Cease you from man.
Or just, you know, make an end of him?
I mean, it's got to be a, you know, metaphor. Why don't you, let's make an end of these people because they're so disobedient.
Well, I was in the Revelation actually looking for a verse that
okay.
That, you know, it's the same message in,
right.
in Revelation chapter 9 and Revelation chapter 20. It's always idols. Idols in the ancient world represented materialism, basically.
Right. Exactly.
And that's what materialism is today. And people don't recognize that their materialism today is idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, it's basically the same idolatry.
Anything you put before Yahweh is idolatry.
Absolutely.
First commandment. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, whatever those measurements are, or the supply, okay. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. All of these people will cease to have any significance they're because of the day of the Lord. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Right.
First, let me add to the stay. Yeah, right. A stay is simply a supply.
Okay.
And this I will give children to be their princes and women to rule over them.
Yeah.
And this is a great reproach to the men of our race.
Sure.
That we have so many women in public office, women in the pulpit. It's a disgrace.
Because
and,
our
and
men
refuse
to do it.
And we don't know it's a disgrace.
Right. Our men should be ashamed because that's what they're supposed to be doing. But they have taken a back seat, and even worse, they've jumped off the bus.
Well, they've accepted the Jewish pummeling into the back seat.
Right, exactly. Yes. And verse 5, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another. That's exactly, well, the taxpayer is being oppressed by the transfer payment recipients, right? And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. What do we have the in the 70s? The me generation.
Well, this is, yeah, you know, we're about to come into some verses that describe women's lib all over again.
Okay, very good. Verse
6. Yeah, you know, and I don't know if it's this chapter or the next, but it's coming up.
Okay.
I'd like to say that this, yeah, you know, it talks about the eloquent orator and the cunning artificer. Here.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And we don't, yeah, you know, mainstream historians lose track of how grand the ancient world was.
Right.
And here we have the art of rhetoric. All the arts are there
yes.
in Isaiah's time
yes.
that are actually credited to the Greeks 200-300 years later.
Yes. Well, on my show earlier today, I've been broadcasting in the Netherlands on Argusog Network, which is Argus. It means some Roman god Argus. But they're starting to broadcast identity sermons, okay? And I've been privileged to be on their show for the last 3 weeks. In a row, and three Fridays in a row, and you know, on that show, it's really obvious that the current world has totally sunk into idolatry. You know, I mean, the Judeo-Christian world has adopted every idolatrous and pagan idea and incorporated into Christianity.
Without a doubt,
that's what they've done.
But their new ritual is baptism.
Okay. Yeah.
And they get baptized over and over again.
It's the toast that they throw in your face when you
they,
get
they
married.
They run down to the altar every couple of weeks
right.
and profess that they believe in Jesus.
I get baptized every Friday night. Okay. All right. Verse 6. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, be you our ruler, and let this ruin be under your hand. In other words, nobody wants to be in a position of authority. Okay, isn't that the case today? Nobody, you know, no honest man wants to be
No honest man.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, there's a parable. I don't know where it is right offhand, But it's the parable of the trees of the forest and the bramble bush. Let me if I could get this word in. I don't know how it's spelled exactly. It's basically that the tree said to the oak to the fig tree, "Why don't you rule over us?" And the
right.
fig tree said, "Well, no, I got to make these great figs for men because men need these figs."
Mm-hmm.
And the same thing with the olive tree. So then the bramble bush was like, "Hey, I'll rule over you." Well, there's our Obama.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, you know, the good men don't want a hand in a corrupt government. So
right.
so the scum rises to the top of the pool.
Right, and it gets worse and worse. Yes. It happened to Rome. Happened to Spain. Happened to Britain. Happening to America. Happened to Germany. Happened to Poland. Whenever our nations start race mixing, we go to hell. That's what happens.
Yes, no doubt. That's
yes.
the whole series of ancient empires.
That's right. That's right. Verse 7. In that day shall he swear, saying, "I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people." So, again, the power of this guy, I don't want that job. "For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against Yahweh, to provoke the eyes of his glory." And ladies and gentlemen, the worst offenders are the churches. The churches are home to all sorts of perversion, in the name of Christ. That's what they are. Verse 9. The show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not.
And that's today. Sodomizers are rejoicing in the street.
Right, right. Now,
This also sounds like a race mixed kingdom to me.
It is.
I mean, we're going to see that. Well, I'm sorry. That's in Ezekiel. It's very clear.
Okay, now that brings up an interesting point, because when I first got online and started doing my internet newsletter, I was part of the Arnold Murray chat group. And I forget what their name was. And I put a post in the chat group about this verse, about this line here. The show of their countenance does witness against them, okay? And I said, this means you can tell the face of a mongrel very easily. You just look at the face and you see it's a mongrel, right? So that's what this verse means. It absolutely means this. And so somebody objected, no, it can't mean this. It just means that their face is full of shame, okay?
Their face is not full of shame. Those fags that march down Hollywood Boulevard, they have no shame.
That's right. And the race mixers have no shame.
Absolutely not.
That's
They're
right.
proud.
That's right. That's right.
You can't talk Madonna into shame.
Yeah.
She's incapable of shame.
Right, right. And
so,
then, go ahead.
Well, yeah, you know, when you read Jeremiah chapter 2, it's very clear. The sin that can't be washed off
mm-hmm.
is race mixing.
That's right.
The pleasant plant.
Those
that
all
became, I planted a pleasant plant. How did it become a strange vine unto me?
Yes.
That's Jeremiah 2,
yes.
and that's Jerusalem. And Ezekiel 16, thus saith Yahweh God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother was a Hittite.
Right.
And that's a mixed race nation there.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, these people have no shame.
So we have this in Isaiah, we have Jeremiah 2, and we have Ezekiel 16,
mm-hmm.
all talking about Jerusalem. There's only one reason. It's not spiritual.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Very good. And then actually verse 16 confirms that these people have no shame, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet.
Well, that's
Madonna.
Yeah, that's the ancient version of women's liberation.
Right, right. Okay. So back to 9. I'm going to start with the beginning of it. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and this means mongrel faces. That's what this means, folks. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe to their soul, for they have rewarded evil to themselves. Okay. So they're gonna reap what they sow. Verse 10.
Yes. Just so the women don't think I'm picking on them, and I'm being serious, women's lib reflects the sin of the men.
Sure, sure. Because they have abrogated their responsibility, their duty.
Absolutely.
They have. Absolutely. Verse 10. Say you to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Okay, so obviously, if you're good, you will reap good. If you're evil, you will reap evil.
Right, we can hope for no more than to eat the keep what our hands have earned.
Right, very good. Verse 11. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. If you do evil, you will be rewarded as such. Verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Yeah, well, we've got liberals called Democrats, and we've got liberals called Republicans. Okay. Verse 13. Yahweh stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. Yahweh will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, or the elders, and the princes thereof. In fact, we are those ancients because we're the ones who are bringing up the old ways, right? We're the old fuddy-duddies. We Christian identity. This is the old-time religion, folks. For you have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. Aren't the poor the ones being oppressed the worst today, folks?
Well, right. That's what that means. The That's spoil, right. The things that they've oppressed the poor out of,
mm-hmm.
the taxes, it's in their houses.
That's right.
That they reward themselves big salaries.
That's
that
right.
They rake their taxes off the mass of the poor.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, the working man is generally poor.
That's right.
I mean, you could, well, I don't care if you make 50, 60 grand
yeah.
a year.
Yeah.
If you don't get your next two paychecks, you're screwed if you're like most people.
That's right. Oh, yeah.
You're done.
And
that's most people. That's they live from hand to mouth, week to week.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I would consider those people poor.
That's right. Absolutely. Well, I mean, the taxpayer, which means the white middle class taxpayer, is the one who's bearing the burden for all this stuff. And, well, rightfully so, because we have failed to uphold Yahweh's law.
Right, if you're paying $50,000, if you're making $50,000 a year today, you're paying out half of it in taxes.
Right.
Either in on the way in or the way out.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And where, let me go back to Genesis chapter 3, the curse on Adam. And to Adam he said, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife after she allowed herself to be seduced, or when she got tricked by Nakash, okay, and have eaten of the tree, and he did that on his own, okay. You can't pass the buck to Eve on that. You know, he should have decided to do something else.
No, Paul really lays it on Adam when he mm-hmm. says that Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't.
That's right. Adam was not deceived. Yes, yes. Of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Okay? Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread. That only describes white people. It doesn't describe Jews. Okay. Where were we? Okay. Let's see.
Verse 15.
Okay. And upon every high tower, or I'm in the wrong chapter, sorry. I have to flip back to Isaiah. Okay. What mean you that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, says Yahweh of hosts.
And that's exactly what's going on today.
Yeah,
they're
just
squeezing us for more and more. They're squeezing the common working man, for the wage earner, for more and more. It's incredible.
The white race is our faces are being, you know, ground into the mud, just like Adam's was when he was kicked out of the garden.
Well, right now with this Health Care Act, I mean, you could be in the pinnacle of health. You could have absolutely nothing wrong with you, no family history of anything, not a care in the world,
mm-hmm.
and you'll still be paying for some Negro or Mexican that
right.
just came over the border and
exactly.
and is stealing his health
care. That's right. It's communism. It's total communism. Yes. Verse 16. Moreover, Yahweh says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. You know, so if they're not feminists, sex pots. Okay, verse 17.
Well, right, and let me draw an allusion to the ancient world, the tragic poets.
Okay.
The tragic poets wrote in the 5th century B.C. I mean, that's not long after Isaiah. And women never went anywhere alone.
Mm-hmm.
And I could pretty much prove this out from Aeschylus and Euripides.
Right.
And Sophocles. Women never went anywhere alone. Mm-hmm. They were forbidden to speak to men who were not their husband or their kin.
Right.
And they weren't even allowed to look on another man.
Just like Muslim women today.
And
still exist in Islam, yes.
Right. It's actually, there's a lot of parallels. And,
mm-hmm.
and people think that's oppressive, but what it does is it keeps society moral. I mean, I'm not saying the Muslims are moral.
Right.
They're all in bed with goats and little boys.
Right.
Okay, they got a lot of problems besides women.
Yes.
But keeping your women to yourself, it keeps society moral.
Well, right. And it's just a case. The fact is that our women are the ones who fall for this race mixing garbage well before the men do. Okay.
Well, I mean, that's the story of Genesis 3.
Right. That's right. Verse 17. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. What is the scab on the head? Maybe that's yet to happen.
Can you say STDs?
Okay.
I mean.
Oh, of acne.
Well, yeah, it might be acne, but I mean, our women. Yeah, and I read statistics that 20% of the people out there have herpes. Is that
right? Right, exactly.
That's an incredible number.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and if we would obey His law, we wouldn't get sick. That's exactly what the Bible says, folks. Okay, verse 18. In that day, Yahweh will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls and their round tires like the moon.
Well, no, that round tires like the moon makes sense, but just not in the King James.
Okay.
That calls are like it's a sort of fancy woven headband.
Okay.
Now, a round tire like the moon, that's actually a crescent ornament.
Oh, okay.
And it was a big ancient pagan symbol.
Hmm.
And it goes back to, well, we first see it in the Bible in Judges 8, verses 21 and 26, where the Midianites had crescent-shaped ornaments on their on the necks of their camels.
Okay.
Well, I guess now the women, they want to be written too.
Now they have them through their noses, right?
Yeah, right. It's that crescent-shaped emblem, and Clifton in his teaching letters traced it all the way back to the worship of the moon god Sin.
Yes.
And the race of Cain.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where it comes from.
Mm-hmm.
Comes from the moon god Sin.
Right, and that's the origin of that word sin, too.
And
right.
We see in Jeremiah chapter 7, the children of Israel were baking cakes for the queen of heaven,
mm-hmm.
and that was probably croissants.
Right.
That they weren't invented in Vienna after all.
They're the greasiest croissants ever, right?
Well, they were the crescent-shaped, in honor of the moon god Sin. It was transferred to the Queen of Heaven, the Queen of Heaven being envisioned in paganism as the moon,
right,
in opposition to the king, which is the sun.
Yeah.
And that's pagan worship.
Yeah. Frenchman says, I like croissants.
Sorry, Frenchman, that's the cakes for the Queen of Heaven.
Well, you can carry them around on your neck, right?
Yeah, right. Just feed them to your camel and make them
right.
Straight.
Verse 19, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers. All these ornamentations, right? The bonnet.
Patricia's
and the ornament.
Upset with me now. I ruined her breakfast for the next 6 months.
The bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the ears. He's describing women today, right? And some men.
Well, absolutely. I mean, it's a Christian eminent. Yeah, some men too, right? With earrings and a nail polish
and
the tinted hair. The Christian admonition is for women. And for men, of course,
mm-hmm.
but for women to dress modestly and not to adorn themselves with all this garbage.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because it's all a form of idolatry.
That's right. That's right, yeah.
You know, you take that $50 you spend on those earrings and give it to some poor white kid needs a bicycle or something.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, you
exactly.
know, give it to some family that's struggling day to day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, verse 21. The rings and the nose jewels. Okay, we're seeing that coming back today, folks. The nose jewels and the changeable suits of apparel. You got Imelda Marcos and her 500 pairs of shoes, right? And the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, okay? All of these are ornamentations, obviously. The glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of a well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher.
A stomacher is a plush robe.
Plush robe, okay.
Yeah, I don't know where they get that stomacher from. That's
okay.
A strange word in this King James.
Okay. Instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. Yeah, and we're as we grow poor, we're starting to wear blue jeans, right? And burning instead of beauty.
That's all I have is blue jeans.
Well, it says it right here, right?
Blue
That's
jeans
all you'll
and
have. Your men shall fall by the sword in Afghanistan and Iraq. And you're mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Homeless, without a house, without a roof over her head. So, are these prophecies coming true, folks?
Well, yes. People are being put out of their homes by this Obamacare and this Obama bailouts. And,
right.
And we can't blame it all on him because it's been building up for 40
right.
years. And the Republicans are just as guilty of taking part in the crimes.
Mm-hmm.
It's
right.
not. You can't say that our politicians have let us be victimized. The politicians are the victimizers.
That's right.
It's all a crime ring. It's organized crime.
But, you know, obviously the churches have let down their guard. They have failed to warn the people that this is coming. And, in fact, most of the people, because they've been, they're bleary-eyed in front of the boob tube.
I think the churches have been teaching a Christianity that's been carefully engineered so that the Jews can loot and pillage the country.
Exactly. Exactly. That's Judeo-Christianity. That's the whole point. That's why they preach the dispensationalism and the rapture doctrine.
Yeah, they want to dispense your money.
That's right. To put Christians to sleep so that they won't understand that they're being oppressed and tyrannized by the international Jewish banker. It's just that simple, folks. And you know, and it's telling us that all these things are going to come upon our people, and they will not understand why. The average Christian is totally clueless as to why all these things are happening.
Well, we're not going to fight our way out of it, and we're not going to vote our way out of it.
No, that's right. That's right. We're in deep doo-doo, folks. Very, very deep doo-doo. There's only one way out of this, and that's to obey his law and call upon his name.
Well, right. First, before we are empowered to do anything, we better repent our way out of it.
That's right.
Because a sinful people is not going to prevail over anything.
Yes.
Period.
Right. Yeah,
and once we stop being sinful, maybe then perhaps it'll be our turn.
Yes.
But first we have to repent as a people. We got to put away the Jew movies, the Jew porno, and all the other crap that we've loaded our lives with.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the soap operas, all of it. Yeah. It's nothing but Jewish invention designed to distract us away from our true religion and from our own people. That's what it's all designed to do, right? And so, okay, I think we got a really good start on the book of Isaiah. We went through the first four chapters. And, folks, Isaiah is awesome.
Well, we made it through the first three. I'm sorry.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, three. I'm sorry.
Isaiah is absolutely awesome. It gets better.
Yes, it does.
It gets way better. So, especially when we had a little bit of taste of the America prophecies, there's going to be way more. Okay, so we'll probably spend a lot of time on the America prophecies when we get into those chapters. Okay.
Well, I think we'll probably spend a lot of time on
yeah, right.
the fall of Babylon prophecies and the messianic prophecies in chapters 6 through 9 are very good.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot to cover in Isaiah. There's a ton of good stuff coming up.
Okay. All right. And then for those, a couple of people were asking in the chat room, I'll see if I can find the link for the Argosug radio show. And
yeah, well, it would be nice. I'd put it on your website, maybe.
Yeah, right, yeah. And I don't have another one scheduled right now, but, you know, they will call me back for future shows. So, you know, basically, for people who don't know, they're kind of like the David Icke crowd. They believe in the reptilians, and the reptilians are taking over. Well, yeah, I told yeah.
Well, the problem I have with David, the primary problem,
uh-huh.
all right, is that, and I had this in a book, and people, you know, I brought it up to some people back over the summer, specifically Arlene Johnson.
Okay.
And they told she told me I was full of it until I scanned the book and I got a copy of two pages of the book. That's all I needed to see from his book.
Right.
And I scanned it and I sent it to her. Basically, David Icke is saying that there's a reptilian race, but they're the Scythians.
Yeah.
and the Scythians are clearly in history.
Yeah.
The descendants of Israel and the ancestors of the Germanic people.
Mm-hmm.
So he's basically deflecting it and running cover for the Jews.
That's right. That's right. Well, that's what I told him. He's basically covering for the Jews. You know, it's simply you're pointing to a non-existent race. Okay, well, the ones he's talking about are actually down in Tartarus, right? Where they were banned to. The really evil ones are down there, and it's their Nephilim offspring that are still running around on the surface. Okay.
Well, yeah, but most of them are wearing Bill Blass.
That's right. That's right. Exactly. Exactly. So he's covering for the Jews by pretending that it's something else.
Right.
That's exactly what he's doing.
And people fall for it.
Right, right.
And
it's entertaining.
Yeah, right. It's definitely entertaining. And half of this history is accurate.
Yeah.
And the other half is just straight garbage that was dreamt up in some bank boardroom somewhere, in some back room.
Yeah.
It's you know, some bar in the city.
Yeah,
you know, they dream this stuff up. They all sit around a big round table or something, I swear.
Right, right, yeah. Yeah, and I haven't been on the Rick Adams show in quite a while. I think I'm just a bit too radical for them, you know. So Stat Miller and company aren't always where I think they ought to be, okay? Well, we'll see. We'll see. But, you know, I should give Rick a jingle. And see if he's up for another show. That'd be a lot of fun. Okay.
He's probably been talking to Keith.
Right. Yes. Okay. All right. So, folks, great first episode on the Book of Isaiah. Looking forward to the rest of this series. And tomorrow we'll be resuming the Book of Galatians, correct?
Oh, Galatians chapter 4. That'll be great.
Yes. Okay. So, and then for those people who are interested, I'll look up the Argusug website address, and I'll put the link in there, and there should be links to the three shows that I did with them, okay? So, thank you all for listening, and Yahweh bless everybody.
Praise Yahweh.